Good morning. I want to welcome you to Crossroads Community Church. So glad that you're here worshiping with us today. I invite you to take a seat, and you can certainly move up if you'd like to. These empty seats are going to stay empty, so you should move up. A lot of people in our congregation dealing with illness and a couple people with COVID, so let's keep them in our prayers. This has been a very exciting week for the church and for me. Just wonderful to see progress in the building. So all of the electrical panels are now relocated upstairs. Don't have to do work by candlelight anymore. So it's wonderful. Yeah, we give applause to God for that. And so we hope that this is the project turning a corner and that substantial progress will continue to be made this summer. We'll continue our series in Hebrews. Today is the last message in Hebrews. And then starting next week, we will be in the book of Judges. All right. And so those of you who are familiar with Judges knows that that's some heavy, heavy material. But I am excited to go through it with you all. So Hebrews 13, verses 20 to 25. Let me read that for us. Would you please stand as I read God's word for us? Hebrews 13, verses 20 to 25. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with you, with all of you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you are our shepherd, the one who cares for our souls. Lord, we pray this morning that you would speak to us, your people, and that you would mold us into the people you desire us to be. We know that when we live lives of obedience and trust you in faith, you work in our lives, whether we see it or not. So, Father, we pray that by faith, we would trust the work that you are doing in our lives. Pray all this in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. And oftentimes when I was growing up, my dad would give me a little bit of a pep talk, or some parting words if he was dropping me off to college or maybe even now when he goes off on a long trip. Sometimes he goes to, less so these days, but he would go to Hong Kong for like 6 months or something like that. And, right before he would go, he'd always call me and give me a little bit of a pep talk, things that he wants me to do, and then also some parting wisdom, for me before I head off to college or before he goes on a long trip. Now, as we finish the letter to the Hebrews, we have reached the benediction. Now, that's just a word that means a good word. You know what this is some parting words, some parting words of wisdom, some instructions as the author of Hebrews now ends his letter. So far, in the book of Hebrews, what has been happening is that the author of Hebrews is painting the superiority of Jesus Christ, that he is better than all who have come before him. Jesus is the superior revelation. He's superior to angels, superior to the Mosaic law. He is greater than Moses. He's superior to all previous priests. And he is the greatest sacrifice. So that's kind of a short review of the beginning of Hebrews. And then as we have been learning the last few weeks, the author of Hebrews has been laying out what a life of obedience looks like. You want to obey Jesus? You want to please him and do his will? This is what it looks like. All right. So that's kind of a broad summary of Hebrews. Okay. Now, I want you to remember this. The church that was being written to in the book of Hebrews was a persecuted church. It was tired. It was weary. They were being attacked, jailed, beaten. And so the question would be, how can they keep going? How can they be faithful to God with so much pressure on the outside? With so much hatred towards them, how could they continue? But then Hebrews says, here is what you all need to work on. This is what the life of obedience looks like. Now, with such opposition, with people who are so tired and burdened, it almost seems cruel to ask more of them. I mean, just think about it. They're being persecuted, and the author of Hebrews says, hey, you need to be hospitable. Like, seriously? We're tired. See, I think we can relate to that this morning. Some of you are exhausted, tired. And when we are tired and exhausted, maybe obedience to God and faithfulness to Him becomes the last thing on our minds. And so in these parting words, in this benediction, the author of Hebrews is leaving some parting words for a tired church. What do they need to follow Jesus more faithfully? The author of Hebrews encourages the church with this idea. It's the main point of today's sermon. The great shepherd will equip and work in your life to produce what is pleasing to Him. The great shepherd will equip and work in your life to produce what is pleasing to Him. My first point this morning is to talk about the life of obedience. The life of obedience. God calls us to a life of obedience. And as we have been wrapping up the book of Hebrews, we have just finished a section of Hebrews where the author is encouraging the Christians in that church to live a certain way. He is telling them what God desires for their lives. And I think if we are honest, by the end of this list, because I am going to go through it, we're going to find it overwhelming. And this isn't even an exhaustive list of all that is talked about in the book of Hebrews. You know, something you have to keep in mind is we break this book up. We study a couple of verses every week. This would have been read all at once to the church. Okay, so keep that in mind for a second as you think to yourself, oh man, this list is so long. Right, hey, we spared you. We've broken it up, all right? Okay, so what are some things that the author of Hebrews calls their people to do? Well, in Hebrews 11, we are called to live a life of faith. We are called to look to the unseen. Look to the unseen. Live according to what you cannot see with conviction. But it's hard to do that, isn't it? It's hard to look to the unseen because so often our eyes are fixated on what is right in front of us. Or our feelings, or our perceptions. In Hebrews 12:14, we're called to strive for peace with everyone. And later on in chapter 13, verse 1, to show each other brotherly love, the word Philadelphia. Now it's easy to be at peace and love everyone until you realize that people aren't so lovely. And then all of a sudden we realize or find ourselves antagonistic. And wanting to fight. In Hebrews 10:25, we are told not to neglect to meet with one another, but to meet and encourage one another. But we get so busy. Sometimes meeting together in church isn't really a priority for us anymore. It gets drowned by sports, family events, and academics. In Hebrews 13:2, we are encouraged to be hospitable to people, to invite others into our lives. But especially if you're introverted, there is no greater nightmare than that. And it is exhausting for us. We're called to strive for holiness in chapter 12, verse 14, and to honor marriages and strive for sexual purity in chapter 13, verse 4. And we all know what a challenge that is. Many of us know how challenging it is to fight sexual temptation, whether it's in our hearts, in our minds, with what we look at, online, or even with a significant other. And lastly, we are called to, actually not the last, second to last, we are called to keep your life free from the love of money, to be content with what you have. But in our hearts, you know that we constantly want more. We never feel like we have enough. And then finally, last week, we were told to obey leaders and to submit to them. But it's not easy, because leaders are flawed, and sinful people, and sometimes doesn't seem like they're very worth following, but we are also flawed and sinful followers. Pretty long list, pretty hefty. And that's just the book of Hebrews. And that's not even everything in Hebrews. So I don't know how you feel about this list. But the reality is to even just pick one of these things and to focus on and do it well would be hard enough. But as the list goes on, it feels difficult. Feels as though too much is demanded of us. See, sometimes when Scripture lays out what we are called to do, it feels like more weight is being added onto our shoulders, like the straw that will break the camel's back. When we are told what we ought to do, it feels as though it's one more thing to add to an already long list of our to-dos. One more thing to add to an already overwhelmed mind and heart. But obedience is also hard sometimes because there are so many pressures that we experience in this life. I don't know if you remember playing tug of war. It's been a long time since I played a good game of tug of war. I mean, hopefully at the retreat or something like that. But you would pull as hard as you can in tug of war. And sometimes, if you are stronger, you just pull and there's not much resistance and you overwhelm them very easily. But other times, you would pull as hard as you can. As hard as you can, and no matter how hard you pulled, you would be overwhelmed by the strength of the other team. You'd lose all your strength and you'd topple over. I think sometimes obedience to Jesus Christ can feel that way. You try to obey Jesus and with all your might, you pull and you pull, but there are external pressures that cause you to fall, to give in, make it hard for you to obey. We want to look to the unseen, but the problems right in front of us are overwhelming. It's challenging for us to feel or to have faith. We want to live a life of holiness, but our own sinfulness, our desires, our lust, our emotions and desires overwhelm us. God calls us to a life of obedience, but if we're being honest, obedience isn't really easy. I do want us to think about that this morning, that it's not easy to obey. So where does the author of Hebrews direct his readers? Well, our second point today is he wants them to know who God is. He wants them to know who God is. Know who this God is that calls you to obedience. Know who he is. Hebrews 13:20, now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant. I'm going to focus there for a second. Now, verse 20 is an allusion to Isaiah 63, verses 11 through 14. All right? So take a look at verse 11 right there. It says, then he remembered the days of old of Moses and his people. Where is he who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherds of his flock? You see that? It says, brought again, the same word there. And then also the shepherds of the flock. But let me finish reading Isaiah 63, verses 11 through 14. Where is he who put in the midst of them his Holy Spirit, who caused his glorious arm to go at the right hand of Moses, who divided the waters before them to make for himself an everlasting name, who led them through the depths, like a horse in the desert, they did not stumble. Like livestock that go down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord gave them rest. So you led your people to make for yourself a glorious name. As I mentioned before, Isaiah 63:11 and Hebrews 13:20 both use the same word, brought out. And specifically mention bringing out the shepherd of the flock. Now in Hebrews 13:20, it is mentioning that God brings Jesus, the great shepherd of the flock, out of death. But of course, in Isaiah 63:11, it is mentioning that Moses is the great shepherd and is not being brought out of death, but out of the Red Sea. Let's talk about Moses for a second. Why is he referencing Moses? Well, Moses, some of you might have forgotten, was a shepherd by profession. Exodus 3:1 talks about him tending to Jethro's flock. He literally took care of sheep. But God would raise Moses up to lead God's people out of Egypt. Moses would become a shepherd, not of sheep any longer, but a shepherd of God's people. That's what Isaiah 63 is telling us. Moses would protect God's people, lead them, guide them. He's the shepherd of the people of God. And he would lead them through certain death through the Red Sea and help them to escape the desert wilderness. God leads Moses out of danger, and Moses, as God's shepherd, leads the flock out of danger. God, through Moses, is leading the flock out of enslavement, out of the Red Sea ordeal, out of the desert, and into the Promised Land. Now, this is why, if you remember earlier in Hebrews chapter 3 and also in 11, it celebrates Moses for his faithfulness. Because the Jewish audience listening to this letter revered Moses. How could they not? God used Moses to liberate their people, their ancestors, and used him to bring them into their homeland. But you know what Hebrews does? It basically says, as great as Moses is, there is one greater. In Hebrews 3:3, it says, Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. And here in Hebrews 13:20, in this benediction, Jesus is being compared to Moses again. God brings Moses and Moses' flock out of the Red Sea. But through Jesus, the greater, better Moses, the God of peace, brings Jesus Christ and his flock not out of the Red Sea or the wilderness, but out of death itself. Out of the entangling, strangulating effects of sin. See, Jesus Christ in John 10:11 says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Our great shepherd, the good shepherd, laid down his life for us so that through his death and through his resurrection, we would die with him and be raised unto life. Jesus has done this by his blood, establishing an eternal covenant with his flock, his sheep, you and I who put our faith in Jesus Christ. An everlasting covenant that says that we will be God's people and he will be our God. A covenant where he promises that he will remember our sins no more. A covenantal promise of eternal life. Friends, this world is plagued by sin and death. There are wonderful things about this world, of course. But we would be remiss not to acknowledge that there is pain, suffering, and sadness in this world. There's that dreaded diagnosis. The violence that is perpetrated against people in this country and in the world. There are senseless wars and loss of life. But just as God had heard the cries of his people in Egypt and delivered them from Egypt's grasp, God has heard the groans of his creation, the groans of his people, and has sent his Son. Jesus is the conqueror of death. He is the liberator from sin. The one who has redeemed us and saved us from this cursed world of sin and death. Jesus is our great shepherd who has delivered us from death to life. Knowing who this God is that calls us into obedience makes all the difference in the world. It is your Redeemer that calls you to obedience. Knowing who Jesus is makes the biggest difference in your life of obedience. Let me talk about some wrong ways we view Jesus. I remember when I was thinking about becoming a pastor, someone I talked to really thought it was a bad idea. He said, you know, you can be a Christian and not be a pastor. You can be a Christian, but don't be fanatical about it. Everything in moderation. Now, I get that faith is an important component to your life, but don't let it dominate your life. That's the way a lot of people view faith. They think it's one component to a healthy life. You know, exercise, nutrition, being American, faith. Obviously, that's just the way that a healthy life looks. Faith is just a component to a healthy life. But if that's the way you view Jesus, like a vitamin shot for your life, a healthy supplement to your life, obedience is never going to make sense. It's going to seem fanatical, overboard, imbalanced, illogical, nonsensical. If you believe Jesus is just a way to be wealthier, to make you wealthier, a way to make your life easier, a way to get what you want, then when you are called to obey and it costs you, you will never be able to do it. Because at some point, obedience means sacrifice. At some point. If God is, for instance, impressing on your heart that you need to spend more time with your family, it won't even register on your radar that maybe you could take a less lucrative job that demands less of you. If your company is doing something unethical and you love money, you won't be able to speak up. When obedience costs what you are using Jesus to get, you won't be able to obey. If you believe Jesus is just a good moral example, a wonderful teacher, then everything Jesus says to you will just be a suggestion. It will just be advice to live your life a little bit better. Obedience won't make sense. We don't obey advice. We take it or we leave it. But Jesus is none of these things. The God who calls us to this life of obedience redeems us by the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't die for you to give you good advice. Jesus died so that you might know Him as the only way, the truth, and the life. Jesus didn't die for you just to have a little piece of you. He died to redeem all of you, that you might be wholly devoted to Him. Jesus didn't die to be a moral example. He died to be Lord of our lives. See Him that way? Or have you turned Him into something else? But there is something else this passage tells us that God is. He is the great shepherd of the sheep. He's Redeemer, but He is also the great shepherd of the sheep. The one who calls us to obedience is the great shepherd of the sheep. And I love that language. I love that image. Let me tell you why. Well, let me tell you a story first. There was one time where Jen and I were on a flight, and at that time we only had one child, so some of you know who that child is, and they were crying their heads off on this flight. Couldn't do anything to console her. So I'm thinking to myself, oh no, we are those people, and we're probably annoying everyone around us. So Jen gets up to go to the bathroom, and I'm holding this unnamed child, and they're still crying. And in the front row, the row in front of us, to the right, super young, cool-looking couple, highly doubt that they have children, okay, at that time at least. The girl says to her boyfriend or whoever he was, ugh, this woman does not know what she's doing. She can't calm her child. Oh, the rage in my heart. I wanted to hand her the baby and say, show me, teach me, Rabbi, great baby whisperer. Show me how to calm this baby, teach me. But of course I did none of that and kept quiet. Now, those of us with kids know how annoying it is to get unsolicited parenting advice from strangers. Because you think to yourself, who are you to even give me advice? Are you qualified? Do you know me? Do you know my child? Who are you to tell me what to do? Maybe the life of obedience feels that way. But in the Christian life, it is not some random girl on an airplane telling you what to do. It is the great shepherd of the sheep that tells you what to do. Jesus loves us so much that He laid His life down for you. Not only that, he's a shepherd. He protects us, leads us, guides us. He's the shepherd that leads you beside still waters so you can drink and be refreshed. He restores your soul and leads you in paths of righteousness. And even if you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you do not need to fear evil because your shepherd is with you. He comforts you. He's there in the midst of those troubles. Remember in Hebrews 2 and Hebrews 4, it talks about how Jesus was like us in every respect and tempted as we are, yet without sin. But that tells us that he knows what we are going through. And it's not just some random person telling you what to do. He has the wisdom to guide you through it. His thoughts on how we do life are always correct, never wrong. See, that's who is calling you to obedience, friends. Jesus is Redeemer and your great shepherd. You know, undergrad obedience, lower level obedience, obeys because we have to. We're forced to do it. We don't do it willfully or joyfully. We obey because we must, because we're scared. I'll call that undergraduate obedience. It's still okay. I mean, you should still obey. But graduate level obedience, PhD level obedience, obeys because we know and delight in our shepherd. We obey because we know his ways are best. And we delight in the life that he calls us to. You see, obedience isn't one more thing you need to do to get the life you want. The life of obedience should be the life that you want. The things that Jesus is calling you to do, that is the beautiful life. That is the fulfilling life. And though it is hard and the path is narrow and there are challenges, underneath there is confidence. There is joy. There is assurance. Because we know that our God, our great shepherd, does not seek to rob you or deprive you of joy, but he intends to give you everlasting joy. Joy that pierces the depths of your hearts. He intends to not deprive you, but to give you the fullness of life. And so if we are to obey, we really need to know who this God is that we are obeying. And that's not all. Our last point this morning, God equips us and works in us. God equips us and works in us. On the first day of one of the jobs I had in engineering, my team leader assigned me a project first day and said, take care of this. So I said, I don't know how to do this. This is my first day on the job. To which she responded, they hired you and you don't know how to do this? Ridiculous. Scarring. Still working on forgiving her. From that day on, I knew what kind of relationship this would be. One where I would be asked to do work, but there would be no help or assistance or training given. Maybe some of you have had jobs like that. I think we've all had relationships like that, and it's not very enjoyable. Well, here's the good news. All of that weight on you, put on you to obey the Lord, right? That long list. Jesus doesn't say, all right, go do it. You're on your own. You got it. No. There's good news. The life that God calls us to, he equips us for. He works in us. What does this God of peace do? The God who brought again from the dead Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, well, he equips you, in verse 21, he equips you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. You know, you can read through that really fast. You know, you've gone through all of Hebrews, you're like, oh, let me conclude this real quick. All right, let me finish this book. No, this is important. This is remarkable. God equips us with everything that is needed in us so that we can do what is required of us. In other words, God does not demand from you anything that he isn't also working within you. God doesn't demand anything from you that he isn't also working out in your life. God produces what he wants to see in us. See, Hebrews 13:21 is highlighting one of the great tensions in Scripture. Growth in Christ, obedience to him, requires a lot of work from us. But it isn't just our work, it is also God's work. It's both. Hebrews is filled with so many different exhortations. Two in particular. We are called to strive to enter into God's rest. Strive to be at peace with everyone. The word is strive. Contend. Sweat equity. You gotta work to obey Jesus. It's hard work to obey God. We are called to put in effort and work to live a life pleasing to God. To live a life pleasing to God. Now, don't confuse, I do want to caveat this, don't confuse pleasing God with earning your salvation or earning God's favor. Instead, it's kind of like giving gifts. All right, what does it mean for us to please God? It's kind of like giving gifts. Do any of you enjoy giving gifts? I kind of enjoy giving gifts, okay? Now, some of you may enjoy giving gifts because you want something in return. But I would propose to you that isn't really enjoying gift giving then. It's enjoying receiving gifts. But being too embarrassed to say that you enjoy receiving gifts, and so you give gifts in order to receive them. But true connoisseurs of gift giving give gifts because you enjoy seeing someone open up the gift you have given. You enjoy seeing their anticipation and surprise. You enjoy seeing them delight in what you have given them. You delight in their joy. You want to please them. Obedience is much the same. It's not about earning God's merit or his favor, but longing for his joy, his delight, and his pleasure. And we are called to strive. To work hard at growing, obeying, and pleasing the Lord. But if obeying Jesus were completely up to us, it would be absolutely crushing. If it were completely up to us, no one could shoulder that load. But that's why this verse is so encouraging. It's not just up to us. God equips you with everything good to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. God works, and we work. That's the life of obedience. That's the life of growth. If it were just our work, like I said, we would be crushed by all that God demands of us. But if it were just God's work, how would most of us live? A life of passivity. Hebrews certainly could have been a lot less long, right? It could have been a lot shorter if we didn't have to put in the work. Praise the Lord, it's both. You work in your life, and God works. The life of obedience can be very discouraging if you think it's all for naught and making no difference. But this verse is telling you God is working in your life. He is equipping you with everything good. He is producing, working in you what is pleasing to him. Parents, it's discouraging sometimes to parent according to what Scripture says. We find ourselves wondering if what we are doing is making a difference. You know, we kind of just exited out of this newborn phase with our youngest. You know, one of the struggles, I think, not for me, for Jen, because she's the one nursing her, is wondering, is this making any difference? I feed this child constantly. Then you go to the doctor and they say, oh yeah, you know, the percentile's dropping. You wonder yourself, is anything that I'm doing making a difference? And it can be so discouraging. Isn't that a metaphor for parenting? We find ourselves wondering if what we are doing is making a difference. We find ourselves frustrated with our own limitations, our own sinfulness, our own inadequacies. What this verse tells us is that God will equip you as you obey him. He will produce in you that which is pleasing to him if you seek to obey him even in your parenting. God promises to make you into the parent He wants you to be if you seek to obey Him in that parenting. It can be discouraging when we try to love people in our lives. We wonder if our marriages can ever really change. We've tried. That's old. Feels like we were hitting a brick wall. Maybe you feel that way about people in the church and in fellowship. We try to love others, be a good friend. We try to be hospitable. But it still seems like we are never fully accepted or belong. So we start to think maybe we just shouldn't try so hard anymore. But this verse tells us that when you seek to obey God in your relationships, if you seek to be faithful, He is working. He is working in ways you don't always see. Keep going. Keep persevering. Trust that He is working. Lastly, one more example. It can be discouraging to give up worldly success to pursue what we sense that God has called us to do. Maybe you have taken a job with less money, with less opportunities, in order to have a better work-life balance, to have more time with your family, more time for friends, more time to serve in the church. But there are still moments, even when you do that, where you wonder to yourself, is this really worth it? And as you see people climb ahead of you, you wonder that even more. Have I made the right choice? Maybe for some of you, you've decided as a family that your kids aren't going to miss church for sports and extracurriculars. And you begin to wonder to yourself if that was the right decision. Will my kid be able to get into college and be successful? Or have I hindered and hampered their chance for success? Christian, remain steadfast. Know that the one who has brought you on this road is the great shepherd of the sheep. He will provide. He will protect you and lead you. Remain steadfast. Because if you are seeking to obey Him, He is equipping you with everything good to do His will. If you are seeking to obey Him, He is making your life pleasing to Him. We are a culture that wants quick results. We want instant feedback and instant gratification. We want to know that our obedience instantly yields results and good fruit. I obeyed, show me. But God rarely works that way. God's power is glacial. It's like a massive glacier. It is an unstoppable force. But sometimes from our vantage point, it doesn't look like it's moving at all. We won't always know how God is working in our obedience, but He is. But it will be according to His time and by His power. So this morning, won't you trust that your God, the great shepherd of the sheep, is working in your life to produce what is pleasing to Him? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are a God that has redeemed us from death, that Jesus Christ has triumphed over sin and evil and death in this world, that He is our great shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep. And so, Lord, we trust that the life You call us to is the fulfilling life. A life of joy, a beautiful life. And Lord, help us to put our faith in You when we are challenged by the things around us. And Lord, I pray for those in our midst, our brothers and sisters who are tired, weary, and burdened this morning. Would they know that You are the God that is equipping us and working in us to live lives that are pleasing to You? We thank You that salvation is not dependent on our perfect record of obedience, but rather it is based on the perfect record of obedience that Jesus Christ has accomplished on our behalf. So help us to look to Jesus this morning and give us the grace to obey. All this in Jesus' name.